I'll just tell you, this what I'm about to talk about in the Word of God just really convicted my heart and really did some just work in my heart. And so I'm going to say some things today that may be offensive to you, but just so you know, it was offensive to me also. And it's just a really interesting passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. But before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come. We just need you. We need your presence. We need your word. We need you to show up. And as we're gathered in the name of Jesus, and we're gathered together as your church, God, I just ask that you would speak, that your presence would be here. Do not leave us. Do not forsake this, God, this time that we have to do business with you, to hear from you. I ask that you would speak. Speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, that we may know you, that we may know the goodness that we just sang about, that we may know it in such a way that it would compel us just to follow you, to be obedient to you, to walk with you, not out of a heart of morality, but a heart of knowing that you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ecclesiastes, and you're probably sick of this little part that we do of just kind of explaining what this book is about. But we have to do it because Ecclesiastes is this really ancient book, and it's Hebrew wisdom literature, but it's different than wisdom literature that you would look at, like Proverbs, and it'll give you a nice quippy statement to understand it, and you go, yeah, that's true. When you're reading through Ecclesiastes, it's really actually dark to try all of the things, all of the human understandings, and all of the things that you could pursue in humanism. And you get to this place where he goes, this is vanity. This is a mist. This is a chasing after the wind. And he does this through all of the book. He just keeps walking through these things. This is Solomon. His daddy was King David, a man after God's own heart. And what we see in this text is really a deconstruction of faith and a chasing after the things of this world. And so he chases after knowledge at the very beginning. And he says, you know what? That always just leads to sorrow. It just leads to more sorrow. If that's the thing that you think is going to satisfy you, it's not going to satisfy you. And he chases after work. And he like makes parks and he accomplishes all of the things. And at the end of the day, he goes, no, that's not it. It doesn't satisfy. So he chases after pleasure. And remember, he has got more wealth than we have. He has more knowledge than we have. And he's gone down as far as you can down those roads. And he chases after pleasure. And he goes, yeah, for a moment, it's good. But then it doesn't satisfy. And then he shifts and last he talks about time and he bookends our lives. Like you're surprised by your life being when you're born and you're surprised. Death is surprising to us. It comes and we didn't expect it. And then he says, here's what happens under the sun between these two bookends. And he talks about human systems, the pursuit of trying to live this thing out, to create a human system that will satisfy and without, and everything, remember, is under the sun. When he uses that term, that just all that means is that life under the sun is without God. And so without something that is larger, without something that is transcendent, without something that is above, he says, hey, it doesn't satisfy. And so he's going to shift right now, and he's going to go into something different. And remember who Solomon is. Solomon is a guy who has a religious background, if you will, but is not overtly religious. He's in the tail end of his life. And he has pursued all of these things, and they've really led him not to the goodness of God, but to realize none of this stuff actually matters without God. And so he's in the tail end of his life, and he's reflecting on all of these things, but he's actually really far from God. He has deconstructed his faith that was passed down from his dad to him. And so remember, though, what his job was. King David wanted to build the temple, and God told him, no, you're not going to get to do that. You get to instruct in that, but you don't get to do that. That will be Solomon's job. And so Solomon is the one who builds the temple. He's the one who builds this beautiful thing that people would come from all over to worship God. And it's the thing that the presence of God was housed. It was the thing on earth where the presence of God, like you would go in there and the very presence of God was housed in this place. And so this is Solomon talking about religion. Although he has deconstructed his faith, he has some ideas and some thoughts about religion. And so that's what we're going to walk in today. And what does that look like? Is it possible for people to fervently engage in religious ceremony while living lives unaffected by the reality of God? That's what he's going to talk to us about today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to go through 7 verses together. And so we're going to read the passage, and then we'll unpack the passage. He says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you, your voice, and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. May God bless the reading of his word, but let's unpack what this means and what he's talking about here in the middle of this thing. And the first thing that he says is you need to be careful about your steps when you go to the house of God. He's talking specifically about the temple, right? And so he's overseeing these people who are coming from all over the place to come into the temple. Well, we don't have a temple that houses God, right? We don't have that. We have a Shopko building that we come and we gather in the name of God, right? We come and we gather in the name of Jesus. And so there's some things that are a little bit different because of what Jesus has done for us. Like one of the things is that God, his presence is not in like one place. What does the Bible tell us? That we are the temple. And so we are the temple of God. The presence of God lies on us because of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we often think about this. And when we think about this idea, we think about it and we go, oh, well, I'm the temple of God. I can do this myself. Well, no, you are a portion of it. You're a brick of the temple. But this, when we gather in the name of Jesus, this is really the ecclesia, the gathering. It is the picture of all of the gifts of the Spirit. It is the presence of God in concentration. You cannot be the temple by yourself. You're a brick of the temple. Your gifts are to be used for the betterment of the body. And so there is this picture that is different, but it is also the same. And so why do we go to the church? Why do we come here? And some of you said, oh yeah, I'm gonna come to church today. Why are we here though? What is the purpose of gathering in the name of Jesus together? Well, this is the embassy that God has said that when the local church gathers, when we're gathered in his name, this is a picture of heaven, the very presence of God, the concentration of all of these people who have the Spirit of the living God, the body of Christ, is all together, and we worship together. We speak the words of God together. We read the words of God. We hear the words of God. And we allow the presence of God to be with us in a very concentrated way. And so it is, in one sense, different, but it is also the same. And so what does he tell us? He says, guard your steps when you walk into this place. Because this is basically what he's saying is, this is sacred. The time that we have together right now is a sacred moment in time and history when we're gathered in the name of Jesus. But think about this for just a moment. How have you prepared for the sacred moment? How have you prepared for the sacred moment? And I will tell you, this is going to be a little bit, sound really harsh. This is the thing that destroyed me this week. Of course I prepare for this moment. Of course I read and I write and I pray and I ask God. But then I come to church. And there's an 8:30 prayer meeting. Anybody who ever wants to come and we pray that God would be here and his presence, and we pray for you. 8:30 every Sunday, it meets in the adult classroom, and we do that. But oftentimes, when I come here, and this is what affected my heart, it is, what am I thinking about? Well, how was the music? It was great, right? Praise the Lord for that. How was the coffee today? How were the lights today? And I end my thinking on those thoughts of, like, what did we do right? What did we do wrong? Did my jokes land how they should land? These are the thoughts that I have. And I thought, oh my goodness, that is so not what my heart should be asking. My heart should be asking, as we prepare for this sacred moment, did God meet with us? And it was convicting to my heart, like, God, oh, I not that those things are bad. Music is good. Love it. Coffee, good. Love it, right? All of those things, good. But did we hear from God? Did we hear from the one who has created all this? Did we worship him in spirit? So one of the things that I was thinking about is, how do we prepare our hearts? How do we guard our steps as we go into the house of God? One is, we have to prepare. Like, if you have a big meeting at work, what do you do? Like, do you show up? Like, strolling in? Like, 15 minutes late, 15 minutes after it started? Probably not, right? And I'm not trying to, like, I'm talking about myself here, too. I'm not, like, how are we prepared? And if we're in this thing together, how are you preparing for the other bricks in the temple? How are we doing this together as we experience this? Your preparation matters to the person next to you. And so as we walk into this thing, we guard our steps. One person I was thinking about this also is, we often think about, we're scared to say what I just said because we're like, we want people to come as they are. And I think that's true. I remember when I was a high schooler, we would go down to the State Teen Bible Conference. And it was a wonderful time. We'd go down to Grand Rapids, and there would be these speakers, and all of these teens from all over Michigan would come, and they would gather, and it was a really wonderful time. And if I'm really honest, I was really more interested in the girls that were there than what the speakers were about to say. And that's just true. But I do remember this one guy, this one speaker, got up there and he began to talk about, like, you can't live your life, like, just sinning and then just show up on Sunday. It doesn't work like that. As I thought about that as a kid, that really stuck in, I don't want to be a casual Christian. We sang that song. And I thought, man, that's really true. Like, I want to live a life that is connected to Jesus and walk with Jesus, and I want this in my life. And then I thought, man, I don't want to be not prepared to do that. I don't want to come in all messed up and all dirty. And I think he was 100% right and also wrong at the same time. And here's how he was wrong, because now I've done 50 trips around the sun and I have a little bit more wisdom than I used to have when I was 15 years old. But here's the deal. You never need the church more than when you've had a bad week of sinning against the living God. You need to come to God's people to hear from his voice. And he accepts you exactly where you're at. He loves you where you're at, but he will never leave you. And so when you walk into the gathering, when you walk into the house of God, when we are all together, there is a word for you. There is a person to encourage you. There is something that God has for you, because his presence resides inside of us in this collective. And it's a beautiful thing. And so while he is right that we should follow Jesus, because Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will obey me. And it's not out of morality, because it's for your good. It is the goodness of God that we just sang about. It's because we follow Jesus because it is for our good, not for our morality. It is for our good. It is the way of life. It is the way that we were always designed to be. It is the way that you and I, if we were all the way back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Let's go to chapter 2. Man, they're living the goodness out. They're living the good life. Why are they living the good life? Because they're living in the presence of God. And in the moment that changes, the moment that happens, hey, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You and I were never meant to understand evil. You were never meant to understand it. You were never meant to experience it, nor was I. But what happened in that moment when they ate that tree, they had freedom to do it. They walked over to it. They had freedom to follow God, to obey God, to live in the goodness of God and all of those things. And they chose not to. And they walk over here. They pick the fruit. They eat the fruit. And what happens? All hell breaks loose here on earth. Because in that moment, what happened is we understood good and evil. We are never supposed to understand that. And you might go, well, why were we never supposed to understand that? Because you are meant to live in the presence of God. And when you live in the presence of God, you only understand goodness. And so church, when we come together, we're understanding the goodness of who God is. We're understanding his presence. You should come with expectation. You should come with an understanding that this is the greatest thing that could happen to you this week, that we are gathered in the name of Jesus, that we're hearing the word of God. It is not just to hang out with our buddies some of you may be here and you're like, man, I would not be here today. I would not be here today. But she's really cute, and we're really humbled that you're here with us today. We really are. But the gathered church, it has an expectation that we guard our steps so that what? So that we can experience the goodness of who God is. We can understand who he is, and we can live in that. So we prepare our hearts. A lot of us come in and we run around and we're on our phones. And I mean, I am guilty of this too. There are times where I'm getting a text right before the thing starts, and I've started leaving my phone up in my office because my heart goes, oh, I gotta do this right now. No, I don't have to do this right now. I don't have to do this right now. I should walk in expecting that God would meet with us. What Solomon is speaking about, what Solomon is talking about, is that people were walking in and they're walking into this place in this space that they're not attentive. They're doing it, but they're not attentive to what the purpose of and what they're about to enter into. And so they're walking into it kind of haphazardly. And so he's warning them that this is not how we should live. And he actually tells them that it's not even how we should live. It's actually evil to live this way. He goes on, he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And so the people would come from all over the place. And Solomon, I'm sure, saw this over and over again. He's looking at his temple, and he's seeing these people walk in, and they're bringing sacrifices. They're making commitments. They're speaking the words of God. So you have to remember, like, we don't do this here as much, but it wasn't just their worship services were different than ours. I would say that they're probably more like when I was in Africa. They were vocal. It was public. It was, we're in this thing together. We're shouting out the names of God. We're speaking these truths and these promises, and we're making commitments as we're there. It's a little bit more active than how we do it. I'm not saying how we do it is wrong. I'm just saying it's different. And so they would come in, and they would have these moments to make offerings and they would sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing is evil. That's kind of a hard statement. What is he saying here? He's saying that they're coming in, and there is a hypocrisy that is in their lives. They go in flippantly. They don't go in a spirit of, man, I want to meet God. I want to be in awe of God. I come and I make this sacrifice. Part of it was a competition thing. Like, I'm going to make this sacrifice so I look good. So other people hear this, or so other people see this. And he's telling them, man, this is a really, really bad thing to do. Even though his heart was there, he understood that this is a meaningless, religion is meaningless. Coming in and doing the actions of church, I'm just going to tell you, is meaningless. So hopefully next week we don't have like 20 people here. But if that's the case, that's the case, right? Like, it's meaningless to come in without an expectation and an awe who God is. To make your sacrificing going, God, you are the one who has given me all this stuff, and I'm giving a little bit back to what you have given me. And so they would bring their oxes, and they would bring their lambs, and they would do these sin sacrifices, but their hearts were really, really far from God. They were just doing it so other people would see them. They were doing it so that they could look moral on the outside, and inside there was things that was going on. But the biggest thing that they missed was the presence of God, to be in awe of God, to understand who God is, to be able to meet with God. And when they were doing this, he says, this is just evil. Well, why is it evil? Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter words before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. And so he's saying, like, you're doing these religious activities, you're doing these human things, and you're missing the one that transcends all of this. You're missing the one who wants to meet with you, to help you to understand who you are and how to walk in this world. You're just doing a religious activity, and it's basically meaningless. You're using these words in your mouth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. And so he's unpacking this thing for us to help us to understand that it's not just in them, it's also in us. And it's not just something that we, when we walk into these doors, it's not just something that magically happens. There's a preparation of our hearts, an anticipation of our hearts. Remember, these people are taking long journeys to get there. And you would think, man, by that time, they're like, man, we just anticipate God speaking to us. We just anticipate God doing something. You know, most of our journeys here today, were like 5 minutes, right, to get here. And we don't have that moment to prepare our hearts. But you have days, and you have moments before this to happen. One of the things that I think a Shopko building doesn't really give you is a sense of awe when you walk into it. It looks like a Shopko building with walls. And let's be honest about that, right? That's beautiful. We're grateful. We're thankful. But it looks like a Shopko building. Like, I think we're standing right here in the electronics section. That's where we're at. I used to go down to St. Paul Cathedral in Minneapolis, or it's actually in St. Paul, but when I lived in Minneapolis. And I would go there not because I'm Catholic. I go there because when you walked into that place, there was just this moment and this sense of, like, this is beautiful and this is something different and this is something where my heart can be prepared by the things that I see, and I wanted to meet with God. And so I'd go in there and I would pray. And I will tell you, there, it is a beautiful place to visit. It's a beautiful place to go. I became friends with a curator there, and I got to see some really cool things about the building and why they did what they did and how they did some of the things. But one of the things that always impressed me is that when you walk in there, you see the disciples. There's statues of the disciples, and they kind of go around this half, kind of like horseshoe type thing, and they're all walking. They're all taking steps. So you have all of these guys walking. And if you look and you pay attention, where are they walking? To the cross. They're walking toward Jesus. They're walking toward this. And it just made my heart always go, God, I want to walk toward Jesus. I want to walk toward him. I want to be in awe of who you are, because I know this is the very best. I know there's all of these things that we're busy with. I know that there's always things, there's all this stuff that gets in our way and in my way too, of really walking with Jesus, of really anticipating that he would meet with me individually, but also corporately, that he would meet with us in such a way that we would see and understand who he is. And so when we walk in here, when we guard our steps, we also need to watch what we offer. God takes his words really seriously, and so we don't make promises you don't intend to keep. And so you have this passage. As it goes on, let's go down to the next chunk. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. And so a fool is one who vows to God something and doesn't actually pay what they have vowed. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And you go, well, this is different. What's this messenger thing that he's talking about? Who are these messenger things? So what would happen is, remember, it's very public worship. It's worship that is, it is publicly seen, it is publicly spoken, and they're there, and they're making these vows to God, and there's this competition that is happening. They're saying and spraying the things of God in these moments, and there's this little messenger dude, and he writes these things down. He made this vow before God. You see this in throughout the scriptures, people going, hey, God, if you give me a kid, I will bring this child to you, and he will serve you all the days of his life. You see this in the scriptures. You see these moments where they're making vows in this way. Well, they would make vows like, hey, I'm going to bring 10 cattle to the temple. I'm going to go back and give 50% of my agricultural take-in. You know, they would make these vows. The messenger would write that down. And the messenger then would follow up with them. Can you imagine that? Like, he'd follow up, and it says, and do not say before the messenger, oh, that was a mistake. That's what he's talking about there. They would make these vows to God, like, look at how spiritual I am. I was just caught up in the moment. I was just caught up in the moment. And I made this vow, and I don't really mean it. And it was just, and he goes, no. No, that's not okay. You cannot do that. You cannot make these vows before God and then not do them. And we never do that, right? Like, we're like, oh my goodness. You know, every time we sing a song, we're proclaiming something. I build my life on you, God. And then you don't go and build your life on God. You're making a vow. You're speaking a truth. Be my vision, God. But not really. Because I got things to look on the internet that I shouldn't. Right? Like, there's vows that we're taking, and like, we're not seeing who he is, and we're not doing what we've said we're going to do when we sing these songs. And he says, man, it would be better for you to shut up. That's a Levi translation. It doesn't say that in the Hebrew. Stop speaking these things. Stop saying these things, because this is serious. And again, I am not yelling at anyone. I'm yelling at myself too. Like, how many times have I flippantly come in and just went, I really like that song and I'm really going to sing it, but not really connected with the one who it's about. Like, how many times have I came in and made these vows in my with my mouth, but my heart was so disconnected from that. It was just a religious practice. How many times? And can you see why it just destroyed me in my office and going, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've done that. I'm sorry that my heart was that far from you, that my lips and my heart were not connected, that I did a job of doing that. How many times have I led people this way? And I went, God, forgive me. I don't want that. I want your presence. I want to know you. I want to walk into places where you have your gathered people expecting you to speak through your word and through song, that we would claim and proclaim your name in a real way, that it would change my heart. It would change my life. And so he says, watch what you offer. Don't make promises that you don't intend to keep. Don't sing what you don't mean. Romans 12:1. It says this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, we don't bring lambs to sacrifice anymore, because the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. His name was Jesus, right? We don't have to do that anymore. We have to do something else that's actually bigger. Like, it seems in my mind simpler to bring a lamb. Okay, I got a lamb, here you go. Forgive me my sins and walk away, right? And God says, no. I gave you the lamb. Now here's your sacrifice. It's all of you. It's all of me. That we would come, and that we would believe, and that we would trust, and that we would anticipate that he would speak to us. That he would speak to us. Otherwise, what Solomon says, it's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. You're a fool. That's harsh. Remember, this is a deconstruction guy, right? Like, he deconstructed his faith. And yet he still sees this, still understands this, still sees people living in the hypocrisy of it. And he goes, man, there's something else. There's something else. Remember, he's chasing. He's moving. The Bible, in Deuteronomy, I think it is. Do we have that passage in Deuteronomy? I'm not going to read all of this, but I will just tell you. Let's just read it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God, this is consistent throughout the scriptures. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And you will be guilty of what?
sin. What?
No, it was just like, I was caught up in the moment, God. No, sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. Your lips, what you say, has to be connected to what's going on in your heart. What comes from your mouth comes from your heart. It proceeds from your heart. And so if you're saying it out here and it's only connected to here, that is actually something that is called a sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to God, the Lord your God, what you have promised with your mouth. Let's go to the Numbers passage. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. There's a connection to what our mouths are saying and what our hearts should be saying. And he says, be careful, be careful, be careful. And it's not a morality thing. It's a reality of what's going on in your heart. When you walk into church and we sing songs half-heartedly, what you're saying is, God's good. He's good. And he's going, no. Your heart should be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. We should sing this like in a way that is connected to what's going on inside of here. There's another passage in that I can't remember where it is, but it actually talks about checking the vows of the girl you're about to marry. That's how serious God is. Like, if she's made a vow to God, and you need to check that, because guess what? If you marry her, you're now responsible for that. Can you imagine that? Like, nope, we're done. That's too much. I'm not vowing that to God. You're crazy. Right? Like, you have to check it. You have to check it. For dreams come with much business and fool's voice with many words. This is 5:3. When we are, when we're stressed and busy, can we go back to Ecclesiastes 5:3? I just want to talk about this for just a moment. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business. You ever notice when you're really stressed and the world is like kind of coming in, your dream world becomes kind of crazy? It's like you start your like mind can't shut down, and you start dreaming about the things that you're stressed about, and it's like your body shuts down, but your mind's like, nope, we're not letting that go. And so I think that there are times where we enter in to these places. Our phones are buzzing, task lists running, minds spinning, and we don't allow God to interrupt I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. And I think sometimes my heart is just, my mind's just running on the things that have to happen, the things that should happen, the things that are going to happen, the things that are going on with my family, the things that are going on. And I don't enter in going, God, you're the one that I'm here to worship. You're the one that can has all of this in your hands. This anxiety that we have, it is somewhat because we hold on to it. We try to control it. Be anxious about nothing, but what? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray and hand it over and give it. Open hands, open hands. And so when we walk into those doors, do we have open hands that we've released these things and gone, God, I just want to meet with you. I just want to hear from you. I need you today. I need to worship you. I need to that the words that I sing, the words that I speak, that they would be connected to my heart. God, let me not make vows that are not true of where I'm at. But God, would you just meet me in this moment? Would your presence be here? Man, if we prayed that before we got out of the car, what would that do? I will tell you that I've been doing this for a few years. I'm sitting over there and you'll see me singing when we're warming up to get here. And then my prayer is this, because I get nervous to speak. Not because you are all scary, because God scares me. There is a responsibility and a weight of the Word of God. I don't want to say anything that is going to hurt you or lead you away from God. And I get nervous that I'm going to say something stupid, and I still do, but I invite God's presence. God, don't leave me up there by myself, because my words aren't that good. My words aren't that powerful, but you are. God, let this thing speak to the people that hear it. Let it speak in such a way that it's not me, but it's you that can change hearts. I cannot. And so my prayer is, God, don't leave me. Don't leave me up there, because I don't want to be up there. I quit. So if you see me walk out, God left me. We have to be careful about our steps. We have to watch what we offer. And then he gets to this place. He gets this to this place of remembering the reality of who God is. Verse 7 of this. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. The preacher reminds us God is real. He is in heaven. He is unbound. He's unrestricted. He's infinite. And we are here on earth. If you look at verse 2, he says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. And then he says, but God is the one you must fear. The things of this world are not the things that we have to fear. The things that we need to fear are the things above this, the one thing that transcends this, that is bigger than this. It should shape our posture of our hearts to understand that God is real. God is outside of this. God is bigger than this. And that we should fear him. When we hear the word fear God, we tend to naturally think of it as a negative thing. I do. Like when I hear fear God, what does that mean? Like, right? But in Scripture, the fear of God is not, it's not terror. It's not like, right? Even though if an angel came and stood beside me, I'd kind of freak out. Right? Because it's something different. But this is God. Like, what is the fear of God? It's being in awe of him. It is understanding who he is. It's understanding his holiness. It's understanding, like, this is God. This is who we're worshiping. This is an important meeting that we're in right now, because we're expecting his presence to be here. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. To fear God means this, take him seriously, because he takes himself seriously. He loves you. He cares about you. But he had to send his one and only son for you because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. And he takes that stuff seriously. And he says to all of us, take me serious. Take me serious. You fear me. To fear God means to take him seriously. It means to revere him rightly. It means to obey him swiftly. But again, why do we obey God? It is not to earn our way to salvation. It's not to be more just moral, like I'm going to be moral today, so I will obey God. That's not what God's calling us into. He's calling us into his goodness. God is good. He is the source of good. The reason that we can say this is good and this is not good is because of God. The concept of goodness comes out of the nature of who God is. He is good. So we obey him swiftly. And we obey him fully. We trust him completely. And then what do? We come together and we worship him wholeheartedly. When we lose the fear of God, We shrink him down to size. We start to treat him like a peer or a vending machine, someone to negotiate with. God, I'll give you this, but you need to give me this. Anybody ever do that? God, I'll never do that again if you do whatever that is. We do this. We make this meeting, this gathering that he said that don't forsake, don't do this, we make it kind of optional because we don't expect to meet God here. I'm not talking to just you. I'm talking with you as a part of you. I want to make sure that's clear. Sometimes I don't expect, but we should expect. When the church is gathered, the ecclesia is gathered, we should expect that his promises are true and that he's with us and that he's meeting with us and that he's building us up together as this temple of who he is. Solomon says, Solomon says that we're to fear God. And I think if we don't fear God, if we're not in awe of him, I think our worship is too small. Our vows are too big. And they come out of wrong motivation. Solomon just says, lift your eyes up, remember who he is. The fear of God is perfected in Jesus. Like if you think about the life of Jesus, when you describe Jesus, you're probably going to go, well, he was meek and he was mild, and that's a description of who he is. Like he went around and he just loved people and he was kind, and those are all true descriptions of who he is. But he also lived the fear of God out perfectly. He's the perfect embodiment of the fear of God. The God who is in heaven came down to earth. He guided his steps perfectly. He approached the house of God, these moments of worship. He approached these places and he made vows and promises and he kept them with his heavenly Father. He kept those. Even though he was here, even though he was busy, even though he was scared of what was going on here. Think about this for just a moment. From the foundation of the world, Jesus was going to the cross. Like it was happening. It was a certainty that he was going to the cross. But let's zip into the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're sitting there with Jesus. And what does he pray? Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. If there's a plan B, if there's some other way, God, would you just do that? Father, would you do this? Would you just take this? I know. What is he being tempted by? His flesh. Jesus' desire in his flesh was not to be whipped for you, to not go to the cross for you. It wasn't like, yay, I get to go do this. It wasn't like, all right. It was in his perfect submission to the Father, to the will, that he said he was a willing participant in it. But he still had a temptation. He still had a temptation to do something different. And then he says, what? Take this cup, take this cup, take this cup. If you can, take it. Let's do it. If there's another way, let's go that way. I don't want him to go through this. But not my will, but your will. What is Jesus doing there? He's living in his humanness. He's living like you and I, in perfect submission, though, to the Father. Like, we think we get to choose, like, right and wrong. Well, you do, but if you choose evil, which would have been evil for God or for Jesus to choose that, because of the will of the Father, if you choose that, you're not in his will. And Jesus walks perfectly in that will. He looks at all of this. He walked the long road of Calvary fully aware of the cost, and he kept the promise. Genesis chapter 3, really quickly. Sin enters into the world, right? We know that. And do you remember what God said was going to happen? That there was going to come a Messiah, there was going to come one who would stomp the head of Satan. It says snake representation. He's going to stomp it out, crush the serpent through the seed of the woman. Jesus is the fulfillment of that vow. He never backed down. He never said that was a mistake. He walked the long road of Calvary fully aware of the cost, and he kept the promise. Philippians 2 tells us this. 6-8, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death to the cross. Jesus lived the fear of the Lord perfectly. He took God seriously. He obeyed him completely. And now he is exalted. Philippians 2:9 says this, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you go to Revelations, John was writing, he's the beloved disciple of Jesus, and he saw the risen Christ in glory. This gentle Savior appeared in his glory. And what was John? He was afraid. He had proper, a terrifying moment of his majesty. In Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying this, fear not, I am the first and the last. When we truly see God, when we truly experience his presence, we don't strut. We don't strut. We bow. And that's what fear of the Lord is. We go, God, I'm in submission to you. Here's the danger, friends. When we reduce God, we make him manageable, negotiable, predictable. We treat him like he's something that we occasionally schedule into our lives. Not the one who rules our lives. I think we miss him. We miss his presence. When we enter worship with a clear sense that God is in heaven and we are on earth, our hearts are quieter, our worship becomes weightier, and it's more meaningful why we're here, why we're sitting here. You know, I was just thinking about this. There's so many things that you could be doing right now. If you don't believe that, if you don't hold to that, if you don't want to meet with God, can I just give a suggestion? Brunch is amazing. Anybody else think brunch is awesome? Sunday should be a day for brunch if you don't believe that you are going to experience the presence of God when we meet with God's people. I would just suggest that. Do brunch. That's like one of my favorite. I actually looked up, like, where did brunch come from? It's brilliant. It's actually a European thing. Did you know that? And it was because they would have a heavy meal and then they didn't want to have a heavy breakfast. And so they wanted a little bit more time to kind of get the day going on Sunday. And so that they would have this brunch and then they would go to church. They would go to church. It was a lighter meal because they were going to have a heavier meal after church. It was a preparation. It was a preparation to go and meet with God's people, to expect that he would be with us, that we would stand in the fear of him, in awe of him, that we would bow before him. It's not about dragging yourself to church as an obligation. It's about running to the house of God because you're desperately in need of the reality in this unreal world. It's not about fearing judgment. It's about living in awe of the one who sees you, who saves you, who keeps you, his promises, and who calls you his own. And so today, as we end this thing, and I told you I needed more time, I probably needed to, I needed even more time. We're going to just stop for just a moment. We're going to stop, and I'm going to give you some time to reflect on this. And we're going to be late getting out of here, and I don't apologize for that. Maybe I'll apologize to the second service for that, but we're not going to apologize for that because you need to do some business with God, because I know my heart. My heart wasn't anticipating the awe of who he is, the goodness of who he is. When we meet together in his name, the presence of his holiness being in here with us. And so we're going to play a song and allow you just to go before the Lord, do business with him. It's going to play a song. And then the worship team's going to come and we're going to sing. And I just want to challenge you one more time. Don't sing these words unless you mean these words that we're going to sing. Don't make vows. You know, now know, and if you know to do right, do right. Just don't talk. Don't just sit there and just listen. Allow God to do work in your heart and your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we just ask right now, God, that you would meet us in this moment that we have set aside to do business in our hearts. Let this be a public declaration of our hearts towards you. Let it be something that we've experienced today as we've read and heard your word. Oh God, let it be something that we just sense your spirit leading and guiding us in a direction where we've been far from you. God, we ask that you would just clear the stages of our hearts so that we can meet with you individually and so that we can sing corporately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.